Glad to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate you coming. I hope that because of being here, God will bless you, bless all of us as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to pick back up this morning. Our last lesson had to do with the believer's warfare within. This right here is going to be a two-part message, and this is the part two of that message, having to do with the believer's warfare within, having to do with that warfare that the believer has with the flesh that we're born with, we have by nature, and the spirit, which only God's elect has, is the spirit of God that's given to us at the new birth. As I said, the title is The Believer's Warfare Within this morning, and I think it'd be good to go over a couple of things that we had mentioned last time that I had this message. First of all, we should remember that each and every daughter and son of Adam are born with only one nature, and that being a human nature that we're all born with. And that human nature is contaminated by sin due to the fall of Adam. We all have a sin principle. That principle that's contaminated that our nature due to the fall in Adam. There's been only one man that's ever had two natures, and that is Christ Jesus. He not only was human in that he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was man. He had a divine nature. He's born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. So we need to always remember that all men born of Adam, believers and unbelievers, though, have a sin principle and will have that sin principle even unto death. One of the verses that we'll study this morning calls this sin principle that we have by nature, it calls it a law. Look at Romans 7, verse 21, where Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So now, believers born of the Spirit, God has graciously given them a new principle of life. We must understand, however, that this new principle of life is not a divine nature. It's not a divine nature within us. Only God himself has a divine nature, and that divine nature cannot be transferred and imparted to sinful humanity. Christ alone born of God, the Holy Spirit, is both man and God, yet without sin. Now, this new principle that is given by God to all believers, it guides the believer as he walks this earth. This new principle wars with the sin principle that remains, and that we're never able to do what we know we should do, and that is perform all things perfectly before God. This is a warfare that will continue within the believer as long as he lives on this earth. And second of all, our discussion this morning is pertaining to our walk on this earth and how it's still affected by sin. That sin that still remains within us as sinful humanity. We must remember that even though we still have remaining sin, that before God we're justified. We're righteous in his sight, all based on what Christ accomplished at the cross by the shedding of his blood. Before we begin with verse 19 here, which will be our first verse that we'll talk about, Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 19, but in verse 18 here, which is the verse that we ended in our last study, Paul says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul's showing here that the I of whom he wrote back in verse 17 is himself. He says, in me. But he also describes it as my flesh. This is flesh, which is opposed to the Spirit of Christ that dwelt within Paul. After saying that in his flesh dwelt no good thing, he then says that the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good or that which is perfect, I find not. He now begins to explain why he's not able to do those things which he knows that he ought to do. He begins in our next verse by saying in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul states emphatically here that he fails to attain the good or his goal of perfection, perfect obedience to Christ, which is sinless perfection in all his deeds, all his thoughts, and all his motives. He goes on to say that the evil he hates is what he does. This sounds like a defeated man, a defeated life, and a failure, but it's not. This struggle itself is proof of salvation by God's grace in Christ. This is a warfare in which only believers can engage, as it is a struggle between the Spirit of God, and the flesh. Unbelievers may have struggles of conscience, and they do, and strive to keep the law of God, but their motives are evil. When they do this, their motives are evil because they are seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. Listen to what Paul says about his brethren according to the flesh over in Romans 10, beginning at verse 1. Now, he's speaking of Israel. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew according to the flesh, the way he was born. It said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." These unbelieving Jews here did not have the Spirit of God, but they had a conscience. And that conscience drove them to outwardly obey God's law in order to establish the righteousness of their own. Therefore, they only exalted the flesh. Believers, on the other hand, have a new principle within them. It's a holy principle given by God. And because of this, they have the motive of grace, gratitude, and godly love given by the Spirit in the new birth. They have a different motive. That motive is not one that would cause them to go about to establish a righteousness of their own, thinking that by their works that they could somehow or another attain eternal life. Again, we see another proof that Paul is not describing here, as some claim, a new and sinless nature within that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. Paul states he desires to do good, but he cannot and does not. The question is, with a new nature within that cannot sin or cannot be contaminated, desire to do good and not do it? That would be absurd. If it were a new sinless nature that did no sin and only performed not only perfect acts, but was perfect in inward thought and inward deed, not only would this perfect nature desire to do good, it would actually do good, and it'd be perfect in every way. We'll talk a little bit more about these two principles within the believer as we get to verse 25. Now, the next verse here, it says, "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." As Paul described in Romans 7:17, he says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul traces his inability to obey God perfectly back to its source, which is sin that dwelleth in me. When he says, "It is no more I that do it," he is not refusing to take the blame for the sin that he does. His point is that as a new and regenerate sinner, a sinner saved by the grace of God and born again by the Spirit of God, in his spirit, he does not approve of the sin that plagues his present life. He is speaking of the conflict between his desires to do good, and when I say desire to do good, I mean perfectly obey God, as Christ did. You know, he is that perfect standard of obedience. And he is speaking of the conflict that between his desire to do good and sin within him. Paul himself is a regenerate person. He has that new principle of life given to him by the Holy Spirit. But he still has to contend with the sin principle that corrupts his fallen humanity while in this life. Next, in verse 21, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Sin within us, even as regenerate sinners, saved by the grace of God, it's a powerful principle that still remains. So powerful that it has a force of law that forcibly demands compliance with its lust. This is the force of fallen, sinful humanity that still resides within our minds, our affections, and will. So that when we desire and attempt to do good, to be perfect, we will always find in this life that evil is present with me. We cannot get away from it while we're still in the flesh. The law of sin is the greatest grievance to every believer. It disturbs our happiness and peace more than any other cause. It constantly besets us, and from its influence, our very prayers, instead of being in themselves worthy of God, even our prayers need forgiveness and can be accepted only through the mediation of Christ. It is strange that any believer should even hesitate as to the way in which the apostle uses this language. It completely describes the believer and his struggle in this life. It describes as well. Next, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, Paul says. Paul's delight in the law of God comes by the grace of God in looking to Christ as his righteousness before God, as we can see in Romans 10 in verse 4, where it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul is also delighted in the work of the Spirit in the new birth, which cleansed his heart and conscience to see the guilt of sin removed by the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. The last part of verse 22, which says, after the inward man, refers to his very heart, Paul's very heart, and every believer's very heart and soul, our conscience, which has been purged from dead works and settled by the application and knowledge of God in Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And also in Hebrews 10, verse 22, where it says, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That evil conscience is a conscience that is going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They do not see God as he is, a just God and a Savior. They do not see Christ as the one that accomplished salvation, not made an attempt, but actually accomplished salvation on behalf of all those he represented and died for. And so they go about to establish a righteousness of their own. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, don't know how God saves a sinner. And so if you're ignorant of God's righteousness, what are you going to do? You know God's angry. You know we're sinners. We commit sin. So you go about to establish a righteousness of your own by your works, by deeds of law. And whether you say you did it on your own or whether you say God enabled you to do it, that's what we're doing. we all were established in a righteousness of our own before God revealed His righteousness, God's righteousness to us, how He saved the sinner. The pure water here in this verse that we just got through reading in Hebrews 10:22 is not baptismal water, but the grace of the Spirit, which in Scripture is often compared to water. The body as well as the soul need washing and renewing. The internal grace of God influences outward actions. Grace within, or the inward man that Paul's speaking of here in verse 22, it does affect our walk as believers. It will reveal where our hope is, no matter what unregenerate sinners might say about those who have fled to Christ for all of their justification, all of their righteousness before God. We do not look to our works to be justified before God. And in our innermost being, God's elect does desire to obey God perfectly. Obeying God perfectly is our desire of our heart, our minds, affections, and will. This inward man here is the same as Paul described back in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, where it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, this fleshly body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This has to happen because of the continual influence of sin upon it. God has ordained that the renewing be accomplished by the Spirit of God, keeping it and continually drawing it to Christ and His Word as its strength. As David did, and as he acknowledged back in Psalm 51, verse 10, where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This proves that the inward man is not some kind of perfect, sinless nature that cannot be contaminated with sin. If it could not be contaminated, it would not have to be renewed. All believers have one nature that's influenced by two nature, that holy nature and that sin nature, that sin principle, rather. In verse 23, our next verse that we'll look at, Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There is, however, another law in my members," Paul says, "or a powerful principle of evil within his humanity, his human nature, that wars against the law of my mind," he says, "that which he knows and desires to do in obedience to God." Paul states emphatically that his remaining fallen human nature keeps him captive so that he cannot be sinlessly perfect in this life. Although we have been totally freed from the guilt of sin and its condemnation by the body of Christ, and here's what he accomplished on the cross, we have not, in this life, been freed from the power of sin to influence and contaminate our deeds, our thoughts and motives. Again, when he says his members, is referring to his physical body, which is the realm from which sin operates. Next verse, verse 24, Paul says, after saying all these things about that warfare, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul's ultimate desire is expressed in crying out for total deliverance from the remaining power and presence of, and influence and contamination of sin. This is a certain hope for all who are saved by God's grace in Christ, but it is not a present reality until we die, until we set aside, as Paul says here, the body of this death, or this body of death. The saints of God live in the house of death and will remain there until death. They drag around a fleshly body that's contaminated with sin. That body is subject unto death, though the inner man, that man that's born of the Spirit, is renewed in the image and righteousness of God in Christ. Eternal life dwells within the believer's immortal soul. That soul will never die. Paul wrote back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And also in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Notice the present tense of our wretchedness, even as regenerate sinners, that Paul speaks of in Romans 24. It says, "O wretched man that I am, not was, but that I am." You'll never hear this from a lost religionist. You'll only hear it from a child of God, one for whom God has done a work of grace in his heart, one who has been slain by God's law and shown his helpless and hopeless state without Christ. He has been shown that there is no hope of salvation apart from Christ's righteousness imputed, one that's legally charged to your account, the righteousness that Christ worked out by his obedience, even unto death, his blood shed on the cross. Therefore, the question is in Romans 24, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death then?" This question is not asked for information, but to emphasize the grace and power of God in Christ, as expressed in our next verse, the last verse that we'll have this morning, in verse 25. Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, Paul said, as Christ was and is the only one who can deliver us from the guilt of sin and condemnation. He is the only one who can deliver us from the power of sin's presence and contamination. The emphasis here is not on any supposed righteousness within us, but upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by grace. We have but one righteousness before God, Christ and him crucified and risen again. He is our deliverance from all sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's look back at Romans 25 again. Romans 7:25. "So then, with my mind," Paul says, "I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul says, "I myself," therefore it's clear that he's not talking about another person here, but himself in this discussion. Paul says here that with my mind, by which he means his inward man, that inward man, that holy principle that God had given him, that renewed self, "I serve the law of God." And with the flesh, by which he means his carnal eye, that he's born with, that sin nature, that sin principle that's within us, "I serve the law of sin," he says, "with the flesh." Paul accounts for his serving at different times, two different laws, the law of God, written on his mind, and in the service of which he delighted as a regenerate man, and the law of sin, to which he was sometimes influenced. Also notice that he does not say, "I have served," as referring to his past state of being unregenerate. He doesn't say that, but he says, "I serve," as speaking of his present state as a believer in Christ, made up of flesh and spirit. Paul and all believers are one person with two different influencing principles, which regard two different laws. After seeing the wretched state that we're in by nature, this is why our confidence and our hope as believers must be in Christ and his righteousness alone, and not in our flesh, as it says in Philippians 3, verse 3, where Paul says this, "For we are the circumcision, those that God has done a work in, those that God has regenerated, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in anything that's done in us or by us. We have no confidence in anything, any of our works before God. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, based on Christ's righteousness alone. Now, in closing here, I want to read something that it gives comfort to believers, those that have fled to Christ for refuge as their only hope of salvation, fled to Christ for that refuge. And even though we know that we're not guilty before God, that we're justified before God, based on Christ's righteousness alone, we know we still struggle through this life with remaining sin. We know we still struggle with it. And I'm going to read a few things that sometimes, you know, when you read something, you say, well, that's good. I agree with that totally. And it gives me comfort. And it's written by an old writer, Job Hupton, back in 1762, he died in 1829. And the title of it was The Christian's Conflict, but Encouragement. He says, my desire being to comfort the dejected and the discontent and unsatisfied because of this warfare that we're in. He says, I shall lay before you a few scripture truths which the God of love has intended for the consolation of his dear children in the field of battle. First of all, he who made you has fixed his love upon you freely in his Son. He loves you unchangeably in all states and conditions from eternity to eternity. Whatever changes, internal or external, you may pass through, the love of your God is the same. It doesn't change. You may suffer the loss of wealth, of health, ease, reputation, and friends. And even like Job, be stripped of all your earthly comfort. But you cannot be deprived of your Heavenly Father's affection. He rests in His love and joys over you with singing. Love runs through all His purposes concerning you and all His dispensations towards you. Secondly, he has chosen you in Christ Jesus to be his people forever and adopted you to be his children and his heirs. He has given himself to you to be your God and Father, your portion and inheritance forever. Thirdly, he has united you to his Son, Jesus Christ, and fixed you in him, never to be separated from him. Jesus and you are one. One body, one building, one vine. Your union with Christ commenced with your election in him. Free sovereign grace was the cause of both. God's eternal and immutable love is the bond of your union with Christ Jesus. Therefore, it can never be dissolved. That God who chose you in him, keeps you in him. Being in Christ, all that he is, and all that he has is yours. His abundant grace, his perfect righteousness, his complete atonement, his consummate holiness, his eternal redemption, his perfect and all glorious salvation, his unsearchable riches of glory and blessedness, all your own. On this very ground that you are Christ, you belong to him, you're in him. Christ and you being one, you stand in him complete before the throne of God. You're washed from all your sins in his blood. You're justified from all things by his righteousness. Yea, you are lawful fillers in the righteousness of God in him. The Father views you with infinite delight. He sees no spot in you. There is no curse, no condemnation for you. You are saved with an everlasting salvation and shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And fourthly, God has made with you an everlasting covenant, not a covenant of works, but of grace, Not a conditional, but an absolute one. Not one in confusion, in disorder, but one ordered in all things by his comprehending wisdom. Not one which may vary, be disannulled, or made void, but one which, like its divine author, is immutable, permanent, and everlasting. It is founded upon Jehovah's unchangeable will and confirmed by his unbreakable oath. It is sealed by the blood of his incarnate Son. And for its fulfillment, the eternal three have, by their joint oath, pledged himself. And lastly, God has given you exceeding great and precious promises suited to all your cases. The fulfillment of these promises is certain because the promise is faithful and almighty. These promises are breast of consolation to the distressed, milk for babies, and meat for strong men. You may safely trust them, and in all trusting them, you will sweetly enjoy them. And I say this morning, as we struggle through this warfare with the flesh, remember that Christ has already won the battle. He's already defeated Satan at the cross. And even though we will continue to have this warfare within, this warfare between the flesh and the spirit, until we lay aside at death this fleshly body, always remember that our standing is sure and already been secured by Christ our Savior. We stand before God without blame in the person of our substitute and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless our study in His Word. Winston, come lead us in a closing song.